I'll explain that as I go, because I think that probably needs some explanation. About a month ago, I was driving down Monroe Street here, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a car coming that has a stop sign, and they run the stop sign. But I caught him out of the corner of my eye, and so since I didn't have a stop sign, I stopped and let the guy run the stop sign, and nothing happened. About a week later, I'm going down the next street between here and Monroe, this one here, and I'm going down through there, and out of the corner of my right eye, I notice the lady coming really fast, and she has a stop sign. And I've already stopped at a stop sign, and I'm just about ready to go when I noticed that she's got no way of stopping this thing. And so she whips it around in front of me, gives me a dirty look, and keeps going. And fortunately, nothing happened. About 2 weeks ago, I'm moving my sister, and I'm going down to just out of Hartfield, Missouri, down here. And there's no one around, and so I'm up to speed, and I'm running about 55. I do believe in obeying the laws of the land, so I'm running 55. And I come down, and off to my right, there's a road down there, and paved road, and somebody pulls up there in a new Toyota pickup, and they stop. And I'm just a few feet from them, and they go. Right in front of me. And they turn in the left, turn in right in front of me. And you know, it's amazing how many things can go through your mind in a half a second. I'm thinking, okay, if he hits his brake, I can go to the left in front of him, and I'll be okay. But I don't see any taillights. And it's like, it looks like the only chance I got is to just hit him right straight on. Because I'm pulling the trailer loaded, and I've got the pickup loaded, and I'm thinking, this thing ain't going to stop. I couldn't stop if I was in a 100-pound car. I don't have good enough brakes to stop this thing. Because I'm right on top of them. And I'm thinking, you know, at 55 miles an hour, I'm probably going to kill who's ever in that pickup. And I'm like, that just, killing somebody today just really wasn't appealing to me. And so I'm thinking, okay, if he keeps going, I might cannot hit him straight on, but maybe hit him in the back if he doesn't stop. And so, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to take a chance. I'm probably going to roll my pickup and roll this trailer, but I'm going to try to miss him going to the right. I don't know how I done it, but I missed him. I mean, I'm in the ditch and I'm in the grass. But this happened to be one of them rare corners in Missouri where there's not a 6-foot ditch. It's only about 2 foot deep. And I straddle that thing and I come back out, and I don't think he ever saw me, or she, or whoever it was. And so I thank God for nothing. Nothing happened. I didn't even roll the car. But so sometimes when we talk about all the things that we have to be thankful for, but I'm thankful that every once in a while, we need to be thankful for nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing bad happened. I'm alive. They're alive. Hallelujah. That's my testimony. Okay, I want to look at some things in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is one of them books that a lot of people don't get into real often. And I don't get into it real often, but there's some neat things in there. And I want to look in the 5th chapter. Is this too loud? I'm okay. Okay. I can drop it down a little bit if it's loud. In the 5th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm not going to hold you too awful long because I know it's Father's Day and you got things to do. But starting with verse 18... it says, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. Now, I'm at the age where I've realized that it don't matter how long you live, it's a few days. Because it doesn't seem like very long ago I was 40. And wasn't too much more longer than that, and I was 20. And now I'm where I'm at. That's none of your business. Okay. During a few days of his life, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, enables him to enjoy them, and that's what we're talking about, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Now, I'm going to go to the next chapter. I'm going to read you two more verses along the same subject. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy it, and a stranger enjoys him instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. Okay. I was looking at this thing, and I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I know a lot of people. Some of them wealthy, and some of them just like you and I, average people that have a lot to be thankful for, and life is good. But I know a lot of people that just don't have the ability to enjoy it. But it takes God to really enjoy life. Now, we are living in probably the best generation and the best country and the best of everything since man has been on the face of the earth. And life, in many ways, was much better when I was younger, in some ways. But in a lot of ways, but the Bible said it's not good to go inquiring about that and worrying about that too much, not to be dwelling on that. But in so many ways, life is much better than it was when I was younger. Man, I can remember, most of the time the cars wouldn't start unless you worked on them first. And then, I mean, we only live 6 miles out of town, but if it had rained in the last 2 or 3 days, you're probably going to have to get out and do some shoveling and get the car out of the mud to get on back home. And nowadays, it's like, man, I just now had my first tune-up on my car. It had 100 and some odd thousand miles on it. And every time I get in, it starts. And it runs good. And I didn't do the tune-up because I couldn't find the spark plugs. And if they were where I figured they were, I was not even going to try to get under all that stuff to get them. And so I gladly paid the money to have somebody else change them. There's some people apparently know where they're at. And so life is much, my car runs much better than that first one that I had. And it even looks nicer than the first one I had. It's like, well, I got my first one because I wanted a date, and then I was ashamed to take her out on a date with that car that I had. But anyway, life many times is so much better than it used to be, and I enjoy life. And I want to make it very clear. I understand perfectly well that life is not always fun and games. There's ups and downs. There's days when things go well, and there's things when almost nothing goes well. Yesterday, I had a great dinner with the family. Bonnie bought steaks and salmon and man, just everything you could possibly think of. And then Danielle, man, that girl can grill. So we had a great Father's Day celebration. Today, we get to spend Father's Day with good friends, Gail and I do. And so it's great. Tomorrow I got to crawl under a house that's been, the shower's been leaking and it's all muddy down there where people have been taking showers and the drain was all unstopped and I didn't know it until yesterday. And I got to crawl into all that mud and fix all that. Life is not always glorious. I mean, today it's great. We get to spend today with David and Brenda, our friends. But tomorrow I got to crawl under a house in that mud and fix plumbing. Life is not always glorious. But God always is. And so when I crawl into the house, he'll be under there with me. That's right. And I'm doing plumbing, and I'll probably have to ask him how to do some of it. Plumbing's not my thing. But apparently God knows all about it. And so there are people that no matter how blessed they are, they just don't seem to enjoy life. But God wants us to enjoy him. That's right, man. He's a loving, dear, wonderful Father, and he wants to teach us by his word, he wants to teach us how we can enjoy his presence on a day-by-day basis. Things do not always satisfy. You know, we can have the nicest car, we can have the best house in town, and a lot of the people who have those things are miserable. There are people who have millions of dollars committing suicide because they're not happy. There are people who have nothing who are extremely happy. And so we want to learn, whether we got it or whether we don't, that we know how to be happy. Yes, there's all kinds of stressful things out there, but God does not want his people stressed. He wants his people enjoying life. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Things do not always satisfy, but if satisfaction is inside of us, then we are happy with or without things. You know, all the things we got. You know, you can have the fanciest home in town, but someday somebody's going to back up there with a dump truck and a bulldozer, and they're going to load your house onto that truck and haul it to the dump. I don't care how nice it is today, it eventually is going to the dump. And every one of us have seen those cars that were so nice and we paid all that money for, and we sooner or later we find that they're piled on a truck somewhere and they're only about that tall because they've been under a crusher. And they're going to take them and make Pepsi cans out of them. Life cannot be about things. Things get reduced to a Pepsi can. But God never gets reduced. He's still God. He wants you and I. And the thing about God, no matter where you studied in the Word of God, he wants us to have a life that increases in value as we get to know him. So many of the courses that were sung this morning, they were talking about a deeper walk with God, a deeper life in God. The longer you live for God, the better he should become in our minds. He doesn't come in to be better, but mentally we should grasp the fact that he is a lot better today. You know, I know him a lot better today than I did years ago when I first got to know him. I didn't understand him much when I first got to know him. I don't understand a lot today, but everything I do understand, he's a great God. And he wants me to be blessed. And he wants you to be blessed. Whether we're having dinner with friends or whether we're crawling under a house in the mud, he wants us to be blessed. Things don't satisfy, but if we got satisfaction inside of us, which comes from the presence of God, then we can be satisfied and we can be happy, whether we got things or whether we don't. In Deuteronomy, and 30th chapter, it says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." They're both out there. Life and prosperity is out there. Death and destruction out there. Now, I could put it another way. There's life and peace out there, or there's just frustration and problems out there. And then we have to make the choice. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase." That's a promise. You will live and increase. I like increase. Now, if you're investing your money today, you know there's not a lot of increase involved in it. But with God, if you are investing your life in the presence of God today, there is definitely things that's going to increase in your life. And it's good things that we're talking about. It's the things of God. Okay. You know, peace. There's a peace that we have naturally. And then there's a peace that comes from the presence of God. And that peace that comes from the presence of God is much greater than the peace he gives us just in the natural. And so you can live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. So he's placed life and prosperity before us, an increase before us, or there's death and problems and woes. Now, I was thinking about the spies that went in and spied out the land, and they said, "Yeah, it's a good land, but..." And I was thinking about it, and a thought just came to my mind. What kind of land do we want? What kind of relationship do we want with God? What kind of experience do we want with God? Years ago, I read in a book, and it says, just give me $3 worth of God, please. I don't want enough to make me love a black man. I don't want to make me love to, this must have been an old book, to pick a beach with an immigrant. I don't want enough to make me change. I just want $3 worth of God wrapped in a brown paper bag, please. Just not enough to make me change anything, not enough to make me really happy, just enough to get me by that so when I die, maybe I can get to heaven. Just $3 worth of God, that's enough. Well, God does not want us to have $3 worth of God. He wants us to know Him in an intimate way that brings such a peace, a satisfaction, and a joy that we enjoy life. And so, what kind of land do you want Him to give you? And I thought, you know, some people are happy with just an old barren, dry piece of land with no well on it, no water. Just enough of a God just to, for an existence. Don't really want God dealing with me on Tuesday. Just come to church on Sunday and enjoy. I mean, let's face it, we got great worship in this church. And I mean, you don't even have to know God to enjoy that. I mean, that's just good stuff. And I can make another message out of that, but, you know, because it's amazing that half the town, no, more than half the town don't want to come and hear it. But I'm amazed at how many church people don't want to enjoy the presence of God. Just enough of God to make it by. But we need enough of God to really enjoy. We should enjoy worship 7 days a week in our own home. And so God set before us life and peace, and He wants to give us a good land. You know, He come along with it with the children of Israel, and He come along with them, and He said, Moses said, I want you all 12 of you, one party from every tribe, I want you to go out there, and I want you to inspect this land. I want you to see how good it is. And they did, and they come back, and they said, man, it is great. They brought back grapes that, man, I mean, you could... And they put them on a pole between them and carried those things back and pomegranates. And so they come back and they said, it is a great line. God said, yeah, I wanted you to know. I'm trying to give you something good. But they kind of had the attitude, maybe we don't want such a good land. But God was so merciful and so good. The land that He had prepared for them was so good, He had to have giants in it to take care of it. Now, we panic over the giants when we need to realize that God put the giants there because he wants to take care of all the provision that He wants to give us. He wants to give you something so good that He has to have what you would call enemies and what you would call giants that you're afraid of. And God says, I put them giants there for your benefit. I didn't want this land to grow up all wild and woolly. I mean, it looked like the state of Missouri. He said, I want it to look like somebody been out there with a dozer and cleared something out and you got something valuable in it. And so I've got giants out there taking care of this thing. I've got all them people out there. It's no problem. You and me can get rid of all them people, but I need them out there until you get ready to possess it because it needs to be protected. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be cleared out. And so I want you to see what I have done for you. I've got all these giants out there that are taking care of this land. It's a beautiful land. It's a glorious land. It's an abundant land of abundance. And until you get ready for it, I've got them out there taking care of it. Of it for you. And only two people could see it. But you know, so many times we as a church, we're blind to what God has provided for us and how He's taken care of it until we get ready to possess it. And He says, I want my people to be possessors. I want them to go take what I provided for them. I got people out there protecting it until they get ready for it. And we need to get involved with taking that which God has provided for us. And now I know there is no point in me trying to figure out what God has provided for you. I have to figure out what He's provided for me. And I got a full-time job taking hold of all the peace and the joy and the victory that He's provided for me. I can't do it for her. I mean, that smile on her face, apparently she's got something in her mind, you know, that something's still out there, a vision. If there's no vision, the people perish. If there's no vision, the people cast off restraints. That's what caused them to perish. So it don't matter which translation you read, it all says the same thing. And so we need a vision. Here it says a vision of Cross Creek Church. Cross Creek Church got a vision. We're part of that vision. We need a personal vision of the things that God cares for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, I've always liked this scripture because I could relate to it. What did I say? I meant Jeremiah chapter 17. I might have said Deuteronomy. But sometimes when I'm preaching, you can't pay attention to what I say. You got to figure out what I meant to say. My wife and I used to take care of this little lady. She had Alzheimer's. I worked for her before she got Alzheimer's. Then when she got Alzheimer's, we took care of her. And she would say some of the strangest things. I wish I'd written them down. I could be rich now. And, you know, she'd say something like, today is tomorrow, you know. Well, that's because we were at his house and we were getting ready to go home and she wanted to do something. And I said, well, Clara, we don't have time today. We'll do that tomorrow. And I figured, well, big deal. She got Alzheimer's. She won't remember that I told her that. So the next morning when I drive in, she'd meet me out in the yard. She said, you know, can we do this? Today is tomorrow, you know. But she was a neat little lady and we loved her. And she was such a sweet little old lady. And she was good to us. You know, because she had Alzheimer's, she also had a lot of money. She left us a 3-story brick home and $1 million. But she left her brother, who was a lawyer, in charge of taking care of it. But one day she wanted to go shopping. And she only had one place that she liked to shop. She'd never been in a Walmart store. Gail corrupted her. She took her to Walmart and then took her to yard sales. But she went shopping and she bought about 4 or 5 dresses. And there were Pendletons and things, you know, and each dress cost about $400. And then she gets home and she says, I don't know why I bought these things. I don't even want them. Here, Gail, you take them all home with you. And I think, if I remember right, the bill came to like $1,400. But Gail didn't back off. She knew that the Lord had provided something for her. And I thought she looked pretty nice in a $400 dress. She wore them things till she wore them out. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm using this Bible because it's the same kind of joke raising. I can't figure out where the verses are a lot of times in this thing. So this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, I can relate to that scripture, and I did when I first got saved, because I grew up in Oklahoma, and my dad drank all the time, so sometimes there was groceries and sometimes there wasn't. And if there was groceries, mostly because I shot them. My mother taught me something that I didn't even realize existed until I got in the Army. She taught me one shot, one kill. She gave me a .22. Well, actually, my uncle gave me the .22. And Mom would give me like 3 .22 shorts. Because .22 shorts was cheaper than the regular .22 rifle bullets. They cost 49 cents for 50 of them. That's how old I am. But Mom said, okay, I'm giving you 3 bullets. I expect 3 rabbits when you come home. Or I expect 3 this or that and the other. Mom did not tolerate me wasting bullets. They cost a penny a piece. And Mom had no tolerance for me shooting at something that I didn't intend to bring home and cook. And so mom shot taught me one shot, one kill. Well, in the Army, there's, you know, that saying too, you know, one shot, one kill. For every kill the Army gets, I think it takes off, what, between 700 to 800 bullets. There's a lot of people out there wasting those things. But anyway, mom taught me that. But when I was growing up, there wasn't a lot of food and there wasn't a lot of anything, but I learned that in the fall, I could go pick pecans and I could make money. If I picked 100 pounds of pecans, I could get $19. 17 in the early in the season, but I'd hold them because you could get 19 later in the season. Maybe 19 cents a pound. How many of you would like to buy some pecans for 19 cents a pound today? And so, so anyway, I would pick those things. To pick 50 or 100 pounds of pecans is rough work. Of course, I had some advantage because Dad would never go turn them in. He'd swim across the river and take them pecans with him and come out on my uncle's property and walk. And so we picked 100 pound pecans. We didn't give 50 pounds to the owners like he's supposed to. We picked 100 pounds. But anyway, I learned right early that, you know, you could be out there in the open field and you could go pick and you could pick 5-10 pounds off of a tree. But if you'd go down to the river, sometimes you could pick 100 pounds off of one tree. Because it didn't matter whether there was a drought or whether there wasn't, that pecan tree had water. Find a pecan tree. I would always head to the river and find me a pecan tree right next to the river, because not only, once in a while, some of them would fall in the river and you'd lose them, but there was plenty of pecans on the ground. They were thick. You could go in there, and because they had plenty of water all year long. Because them roots went down where the river was, and they had water. It didn't matter whether it rained or whether it didn't. Those pecan trees had lots of pecans on them. So get down to the river, pick them pecans, give them to Dad. He'd steal them, and then I'd take them to the and get my money. Now, you got to understand, we wasn't saved then either, okay? I wanted to clarify that. We could find the pecans. And like I said, there wasn't much money. And my first couple of years in my school, my aunt Vera, she was still single and she was working for a telephone company. And she made pretty good money. And she would buy my clothes and send me to school dressed up halfway decent. But by the time I got, when I got ready for the third grade, Aunt Vera got married. And there wasn't no more clothes for me once she got married. And so I picked pecans. And I'd go to town and I'd buy me some nice shirts. I'd buy me some nice pants. And I went to school and I wasn't ashamed of what I was wearing. They didn't have holes in them. They were nice. Because I was making 19 cents a pound off of them pecans. And clothes didn't cost that much. So I went to school dressed up nice. And I enjoyed it. And all that work didn't mean a thing to me. Because I'd go to the river. You know what you want to do spiritually? You want to go to the river. Every day you want to go to the river, because that's where, when I'm talking river, I'm talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Get yourself involved in the Spirit of the Lord on a daily basis. Learn to get up worshiping the Lord. If you wake up in the middle of the night and need to go to the bathroom, worship the Lord there and worship the Lord back and enjoy a good night's sleep. Learn to get to the river on a daily basis. When things are going well, you need to go to the river. When things are going rotten, you need to go to the river and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Then when you get into the Word of God and you see the promises of God, the Spirit of the Lord is there and that river's flowing and you find, wow, that's for me. I can have that. God loves me. He wants me to be blessed. Hallelujah. Even in the time of drought, your leaf stays green because the roots go down. You got to get the roots down if you want the green leaves. You got to get the roots down if you want the fruit. And so God wants to prosper us. And he wants to have, calls us to have, not a barren land, but a fruitful land. I lived in Texas for a few years. And I could tell you lots of stories about Texas, but and I don't remember the details. But I lived in Amarillo, Texas, and before Amarillo was even there, the XIT Ranch was there. And old man Goodnight owned XIT Ranch. XIT Ranch, and okay, it's been a lot of years since I've read up on it. I don't remember, but I think the XIT Ranch was like 160-some miles long and 60 to 70 miles wide. When I worked in a refinery in Texas, we had the refinery set on one little old pasture of that ranch. And that was 98,000 some odd acres. I don't know how much 98,000 some odd acres is, but it's a pretty good piece of property. And old man Goodnight owned all this. 160 some miles long and 60 or 70 miles wide. That's a lot of property. Of course, nobody else wanted it because it took 40 acres to feed one cow. And but the problem is, you know, that old man Goodnight, he had to live underground to hide himself from the Indians to have that land. And nobody else wanted it. Until they found oil wells and gas wells all over it. Then everybody wanted it. Kind of like being an Indian in Oklahoma. When I was growing up, nobody wanted to be an Indian in Oklahoma. They looked down on the Indians. Yeah, guess what? The Indians got all the casinos. Every white man in the United States is trying to figure out if they got a little Indian blood in them. The old man could not add all this land. And then they found out all this. He didn't need to worry about any cows on this land. He had taken 40 acres to feed it because there was gas wells all over this thing. Sometimes you could go from here to the street out there and there'd be three gas wells. And if you got thousands and thousands of acres and you got a gas well on every acre of it, why are you? I knew a guy that went to school with his grandson. Now the grandson didn't lift a finger to do anything, but he said he was a pretty good old boy. Drove an old beat-up Chevrolet pickup, wore old jeans with holes in them like everybody else, and just had a good attitude. But he said, I know for a fact this friend of mine that I run with, he was a grandson of old man Goodnight's, and in one checking account, he had several, but in one checking account, he said, I know he had $100 million in that one checking account. Nobody else wanted that land. You know, there's a lot of things out there in your future that maybe nobody else even wants, and it might look barren, but it might have some gas wells on it. It might, you'd be surprised what God's got out there in your future, and you don't want to look at it and you say, I don't see anything out there worth having. But God says, why don't you just step out there and take hold of it and see what I got for you. You know, one thing about God is he loves to surprise people. You know, when I was young, as a young Christian, I was always trying to get enough faith to take hold and have this and have that. And I see the promises of God and say, man, I got to get enough faith to have it. And then I found out all I got to do is just relax and walk with God and enjoy all the surprises he has for me every day. He is able to do richly and abundantly above all that you are able to ask or think. So why would you try to figure out and ask God, tell God what you want, when you can just say, why don't you just tell me what I want? I was talking to a lady here one time about a Jeep. Because I dreamed that she was looking at this Jeep. So I asked her, I said, do you like Jeeps? And she said, yeah, I used to own one. And she's getting ready to buy a car. And I looked out there, and she's driving, and it wasn't no Jeep. It come from Europe. But she said the Lord spoke to her and said, yeah, said, I know what you like, but he said, I know what you love. And so the Lord provided for her far more better than a Jeep. I like a BMW better than I do Jeeps. Oh, come on. How many of you would trade your new BMW for an old Jeep? Any takers? Well, Gail, two of you. My wife gets to heaven and she wants an old granny shack over in the corner somewhere. Not me, I'm taking the mansion. She can stay out back in that old shack if she wants to. Different people like different things. And that's part of my point. What good for me is not good for you. And so God knows what you like. He knows what I like. And he's made provision for me. He's made provision for you. And he wants to bless you. He wants to honor you if you walk with him. And he said, I have placed before you life and blessing, prosperity. I've also placed before you death and problems. Which one do you want to choose? Every day the world gets up and chooses the wrong thing. You and I need to make choices. Hallelujah. What kind of land do we want? You know, this land And I'm getting ready to shut it down because I need you to go home. You need to go home, or you want to go home. But Caleb was one of, Joshua and Caleb had a good report. They not only saw the land, they saw the giants also. They saw the giants just like the other ten. It was just that when they made a choice, they said, okay, yeah, there's a good land. This is the land that God has brought us for out here for. And so they said, okay, let's go in and take it. And the other said, yeah, but the giants. And they said, yeah, we saw them too. Let's go in and get rid of them. And they're just there protecting things till we get there. But you know, Joshua and Caleb, God honored their attitude. They said, we're well able to go up and take this thing with the help of the Lord. You're well able to take what the Lord has provided for you only with the help of the Lord. Now, if you're trying to do it on your own, forget it. But if you go with the Lord, you know, always let the Lord be your partner in everything you do. And you'll come out way ahead. And Joshua and Caleb, it says they had a good report. And they said, we're well able to do this. And so the Lord heard that. And he caused them to go ahead. And the other 10 spies, he said, there was a plague come through the land and all 10 of them died. They had nothing. Joshua and Caleb went on into the land. And when they got there 40 years later, Caleb said, look, give me my mountain. I'm just as strong today as I was 40 years ago. I'm ready to take my mountain now because the Lord made the promise. Sometimes we need a lot of patience to wait till God really provides what we've been provided for. And so, but we had, and there's a, someday maybe I'll preach to you about the beauty of patience. I know most Christians don't like that word, but it's a beautiful thing when you got it in your life, and we need it. And so Joshua and Caleb, they was able to go in and take the land. They would have been destroyed in the plague. But, you know, I noticed something else. I read about Caleb. And while the Caleb was waiting out there in the desert, waiting for his promise to come back, he was still enjoying life. He talked about his kids later on. And he was still enjoying life. And that's what we read in there. That God gives them the ability to enjoy life. We read that in Ecclesiastes. They don't really fretting about today because they're too busy enjoying the blessings of God. And I forget now how I worded it, but anyway, it's in there. And that satisfaction and that peace. And so even while you're waiting on the promises of God to come to pass in your life, and we've all got them out there in the future, we have a joy, we have a peace, we have a victory, we enjoy the presence of God, and it's okay because we got a future out there that we're looking forward to, and we're increasing all the time getting up to that. And so Caleb was there. He wasn't just wasting his time like all the rest of them. They died out there in that wilderness, and they died early in that wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb stayed alive. They stayed healthy. They stayed and enjoyed the presence of God. They enjoyed the blessings of God. And then there came a time when Caleb said, give me my mountain. Sometimes we just need to have an attitude where we say, give me my mountain. It's time. We need to know the times. We need to know when it's time to be patient. We need to know the time when it's going to possess our mountain. We, as God's people, we are a privileged people with potential. We're a people of potential. We're a people of privilege. And so we've got potential and we've got privilege alive inside of us. Then that gives us the time, the ability to wait through the storm. That gives us the ability to wait through the desert time. That gives us the ability to just be patient and wait on God and enjoy the presence of God while we're waiting. And so when Caleb got into his land, guess what? The giants were still there. But that didn't seem to bother Caleb. Caleb had a promise. Caleb had a word that was alive inside of his heart. And that word kept him alive, and that word kept him from being afraid of the giants. When they got there, he said, okay, boys, out of here. This is my land. They didn't go, so he just killed them and took the land anyway. But you know, your enemies are not going to go unless you do something about it. There's always obstacles out there keeping you from having what God has promised you to have. And so many of God's people just sit down and go through life never doing anything about the obstacles that keeps them from having the blessing of God. But we need to rise up in the power and the Spirit of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when you rise up in the Spirit of the Lord, under the direction and leadership and the hand of God, and God's with you, you're able to take your mountain, you're able to drive out the giants, and you're able to get in there and have something that God has promised you. We're a people of privilege, and we're a people of potential. Life is not supposed to be about survival always. There are days when it is. But by and large, the life of the Christian is not supposed to be about survival. It's supposed to be about succeeding in the mission God's given to us and to have God's best. And we have that when we partner with Him. Praise God. Now, I was nice to you today. Instead of two pages with things on the front and back, I got one page with things on the front and back, and I haven't even turned it over. And I'm going to let you go. Hallelujah. And so is Sean and...